Well, I'll say it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing? It's so good to be here with you. And I'm just so excited to get to share with you about what God is doing all over the world, and specifically in the area of Japan. In January of 2013, me and my wife, and at that time, two of our children, we had a three-month-old and a two-year-old, and we went to Japan to be missionaries. So for 2 years, we studied language and culture. We studied how to speak Japanese, how to learn Japanese culture, and how to get around, to drive on the other side of the road. Everything is just completely different from everything that you would ever imagine. Driving on the side of the road, instead of Fahrenheit, it's Celsius. Instead of forks, it's chopsticks. Just everything that you know is completely different. And so much about Japan looks like a modern city, but Japan in a Western country, is an Eastern country and Eastern mindset, and just things are a lot different than maybe you would imagine. And so, but for 2 years, we lived in basically North Dakota, where it snows every day, and you shovel out of your driveway to get to class, and you go and you study one-on-one to speak Japanese, learn Japanese. And so when you're in a one-on-one class, you have to know your homework, because there's no one else to be like, I hope so-and-so did their homework. You know, it's like just you. Did you learn your words? Did you study your vocabulary? All that sort of stuff. And so we graduated after 2 years of studying language and culture. We moved down to Tokyo, which most of you know Japan. You know, like, okay, what do I know in Japan? Tokyo. So right outside of Tokyo, and we started working at a church there. Just to tell you a little bit about Japan, because a lot of times when people think about missions, when you think about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, we think about taking the gospel to people who've never heard the gospel before. And we think maybe sometimes when we think about unreached people groups, Japan is the second largest unreached people group in the whole world. And when we say unreached people group, what we mean is there's no church in their towns, there's no Bible. A lot of times there's no Bible in their language. There is in Japanese, but they don't live close to someone who can share the gospel with them. And so in Japan, 127 million people live. In Tokyo, the largest city of the world, 33 million people live. Okay, so lots of people, and 99.5% of them do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So just to break that down for you, in a room of 200 people, that's one who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the need in Japan is great, but the opportunity for impact with the gospel is also great. And so we're really thankful to have the opportunity to get to work and to serve in the country of Japan. As we moved to Tokyo to work in a church there, we were there for a month, and the missionaries we were with said, we need to go home and raise support. And so you have a month to learn and to listen. And so we wrote down everything they said and everything they did for about a month. And then we were the pastor of the church. And so that means preaching every week in Japanese. That means doing the announcements. And you know, in a small church, we were the whole show. So we would do the announcements and then turn around and say, now turn in your Bibles, you know, and then you go on, okay, now for the prayer time and now for the worship time. You just got me, like that was it, you know. And so it was like, well, how do we do all of this? How do we share the gospel with people but also be ready for Sunday morning, like to preach in Japanese? You pull your sermon together and then translate that into Japanese. And so how do we do all of that and then also reach out to people? Because it's hard to reach out to people in an area where you don't know a lot of people, and it's hard to get to know people. And so as we were praying through that, God really brought us to this conference, Church Planting Institute, where all the missionaries in Japan come together. And this is what they gave us. They said, we want you to pray for three friends. Just ask God to give you three friends and relationships. And so we started doing that. We prayed that God would bring us people to study the Bible one-on-one and to study the Bible in groups. And so we started doing that. When we met people, they would say, what do you do here in Japan? And they would say, I know, your wife's Japanese. And you say, no. And they're like, I got nothing. Why are you here? And so it was great, awesome. What an opportunity to immediately say, well, we're here because I'm a pastor. Well, that's cool. Wait, what does a pastor do? Right? And so it's like, well, what a pastor, we study the Bible with people. We get to do it on Sunday morning in front of a lot of people, but also one-on-one. Would you be interested in studying the Bible? Would you be interested in studying the Bible in English in a group setting? And so we started to just study the Bible with people. And as we study the Bible, we know that the Word of God is powerful and strong. And as we share the gospel with people and as we let the Word speak for itself, people started coming to Christ. And we saw people's lives change. And we see people who are in the process. Maybe they haven't come to Christ yet, but they are in the process that God is working in their hearts in amazing ways. And so when we go back in a few months, we're going to be starting a new church in Tokorozawa. Tokorozawa is an area where two train lines meet. And so we have a lot of people that we were studying the Bible with over here and studying the Bible over here. And they meet together at one point. And so we're going to start a church in that area. And what's really cool about in Japan, everyone rides the train. And I don't know if you've ever, if you're interested, go home and just Google and Google Japan trains crowded. You've probably seen it on Facebook, maybe, maybe not. But I mean, I'm talking about people just shoving into trains and you just back up and you have nowhere to go. But everyone rides the train in Japan. So what's cool about where we're planting our church is that two train lines going into Tokyo meet. And so right outside of Tokyo is this small city the size of Chicago. Okay, so think about that. So you got like Japan, you got Tokyo, 33 million, and outside of Tokyo is Chicago type city. And they call that the country. So we live out in the country in Japan, which is the size of Chicago. And I wish I had a picture for you to see what the countryside is, because it's just like skyscrapers everywhere. And you're like, that's the country. But when you meet somebody and they're like, where do you live? We say, oh, we live out in Tokorozawa. Oh, you guys live out in the country. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. So we live in Chicago outside of Tokyo, basically. And so that's the area. And people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to just really quickly bring that down to your level. A lot of times when you hear that, it's like, yeah, we know lots of people have never heard. But when we started working in Japan, and as I told you, you have to preach every Sunday in Japanese. Well, how do I figure out how to make sure that I don't say something stupid, right? It's hard enough in your own language, right? Make sure I don't say something stupid. But then also when you add another language, you could be saying something or you look a word up in the dictionary and you're sure everyone knows it. And they're like, where'd you get that word? The dictionary, that's your word. Never heard that word, you know. And so we would have our sermon checked. So, hey, I wrote the sermon out. Can you read it and just tell me if it makes sense? And so this lady that we met, she was training to be a Japanese teacher, and she needed hours to teach somebody Japanese, and I needed someone to help me. And so she started studying the Bible. Unbeknownst to her, she was just teaching me Japanese and checking my sermons. And so my wife invited her to our English Bible studies the very first time she met her. And she said, yes, I'll be there tomorrow. Absolutely, so exciting. And so she started coming to our Bible study. She started checking the sermons. And so after a while, she's checking the sermons and she's going, man, that's interesting. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, that's weird. Don't say that in Japanese. That makes no sense. Okay, fix that. But wait, what about what you're talking about here? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about what does the book of Hebrews really say to our life? And we were like, man, this is so cool. And I said, she was like, so do you read this or do you like explain it or how does this work? And I was like, well, why don't you just come to church and see? Like, just come check it out and see. That way you can know how better to check my sermons, right? And plus, I really want you to come to church. But so she shows up and I begin to preach the message that she's already read, that she's already checked. And the minute she sits down, the minute the worship starts, she just begins to cry. And she just begins to, you can just see that God is working in her heart. And and that day at the end of church, she said, how do I accept Jesus Christ? Like, how do I do this? Like, I want to be a part. What I do? And the missionary that she was talking to was so taken back. Like, whoa, whoa, whoa. It takes 8 years. Like, I'm sure that she doesn't know what she's asking. And, you know, just kind of like gave her just a short answer. And that night, she showed up at our daughter's second birthday party. And who comes to missionary kids' birthday party but all the other American missionaries, right? And so there's just missionaries everywhere. And she's like, no, no, no. So earlier we were having this conversation, right, about how to become a Christian. So how do I become a Christian? And so all the missionaries at her birthday party gathered around, and Mika accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And as my wife, thank you. That's awesome. It's worth clapping for. Thank you. And so as my wife began to study the Bible with her, it was really cool. Because we just start from the beginning with people, with who is God. And God is bigger than you could ever imagine. And God is, he's greater and stronger. He's kinder than you could ever imagine. And God loves you. And then the next lesson is, who is Jesus? And the next lesson is, what's the story of the Bible? Just basics. And so as we begin to just kind of back up with her and go through those, she got to the lesson with my wife. And who is Jesus? And at the end it says, okay, you just learned a lot about historically who Jesus was and what the Bible says Jesus was, but how does that differ from like what you've heard about Jesus before? All right, now Mika's 55 years old, and she says, well, how does that differ from like what you've heard about it? Maybe you've heard some other things. And she's like, what? She's like, no. So we were studying English. Let's switch to Japanese. She says it in Japanese. She's like, yeah, I got the question, but I don't understand what you're saying. Like, when, Mika, wait, let's back up. When was the first time you heard about Jesus, Mika? She goes, from you guys. I came to your Bible study, and that's the first thing I've ever heard about Jesus Christ. 99.5% of people in Japan have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they need to know Jesus as their personal Savior. And so we want to go and we want to start a church in this area, and we want to share the message of hope. The name of our small group Bible study is Hope Alive. And that is because we believe that in Japan, people need hope. There's a lot of needs in Japan. Many of you know that in Japan, suicide is a huge problem. In 2003, it reached its highest of 34,000 people a year. And they said, we got to do something about this. And so they brought it down. This year, it's 21,000 people. 2016, 21,000 people committed suicide. And those were the ones that were successful. There are even more every day. You break that down, that's 60 people a day in Japan that are committing suicide. Why? Because hope is not alive in their heart, because they have no hope, because they overwork. There is an actual cause of death in Japan that's called overwork. Like, that's the cause of death. They work 60 and 70 and 80 hours a week after week after week. And if the husband works 60 or 70 or 80 hours, then that means he's never home, and that means that the family unit then suffers. And if dad is never home, then there are all kinds of issues in the family, and mom holds the family together. And then when dad does come home, then there's difficulties and problems and issues because you haven't been here. Where have you been? At work, right? And so you have all these issues in the family life of Japanese people, and they need to hear the message of the gospel. And so we want to take the gospel to them and to share that hope can be alive in their hearts. You guys all got a card today. We just want to tell you a couple ways that you can connect with us. Just before we look to God's word, I just want to tell you a couple ways that you can be involved in partnering. And so number one, the best way that you can do it is to pray. And I know that sometimes you hear like, man, I don't know what you can do for us, but just really pray. Like, it's kind of like last ditch effort, right? But for us, what we really want to say to you is pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. Right? That God would send people to Japan and to the ends of the earth to make his name known amongst all the earth. That's the purpose of our life, is to bring glory to God and to share the message of the gospel to all those around us and to the ends of the earth. And so pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers, that people would come to Japan, and that people would respond to the people that are sharing the gospel in Japan. So if you would do that, we just want to send you a monthly update of different ways that you can connect with what God is doing in Japan and how you can pray. About a year, maybe 2 years ago, the funding structure within our mission changed, and it went from we're all in this together to you're on your own raising your money. And so they sent us an email like, you got to figure out your finances, like, to stay in the field in Japan. And we were like, whoa, this is crazy. How do we do this? And overwhelmed and discouraged and frustrated and feeling like, man, I'm working a lot of hours to try to make all this happen. What do we do? And so we pulled up an email and we started to write like, please help support. And before we got to the end of it, I just looked at my wife and I was thinking about all the needs and all the people that needed to know about Jesus and all the relationships and all the people we were studying the Bible with. And I was like, more than finances, we need to cut this email and do it later. What we need is prayer. Because God changes things. And we're going to look at that today in our message, but God changes things. So we would ask that you would just give us your email and let us connect with you and give you one thing a month for how you can pray with us. We try to keep it short. We try to keep it to one or two paragraphs with a picture or a video, but just really quickly a way that you can pray for us. And so if you'd be interested in praying with us that God would do amazing things as we go back to Japan and just ask God to do amazing things, just give us your email there. Then also we need to raise about $50,000 to launch this new church and about $1,800 a month in monthly support. And so just as God lays it upon your heart, the Bible says to give and to give joyfully. So just as you have the ability to give joyfully, that we would just ask that you would give towards the work of planting a new church in Japan. And then we also want to say thank you, because as you tithe to this church, as you give of your regular tithes and offerings, that goes to support already what we're doing in Japan and what God is doing in Japan. So those are just a few ways that you can connect with us. Also, every year we send out, twice a year through the mail, we send out an update. So if you're interested in that, just give us your information. And if you're interested, and then on the end there's some prayer requests. You can tear that off and you can have those, put that on your refrigerator and your Bibles, a bookmark or whatever, and hang on to that and just remember to pray for us. So those are just a few ways that you can be involved in what God is doing. And now as we look to God's Word, I just want to just open up in prayer as we think about moving to what God has to say to us this morning. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time of worship that we had to praise your name, Lord. You're a wonderful God. You're worthy of all the praise. And God, this morning, this is just the prayer that I have for this church and for all of us this morning, that we would take the next step of obedience in whatever you're calling us to, that you would allow us, Lord, to listen to your word and for your word to speak to our hearts and for us to be different from having been in contact with your word and with your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you look to God's word, let's look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to just begin by telling you about, I was telling you earlier about going to Japanese language school, right? And so you start with the alphabet, and then you move on past that, and then you can say a few words, and then a year in, they tell you, oh, by the way, everything you just learned, no one actually says any of those words. Let's kind of start over, right? And you need to know all those words, but really, that's just kind of like, how art thou today? Right? No one says that, but you need to know that, right? If someone says it. So that's how they started, like, okay, a year in, okay, so everything I'm saying is really weird, right? Yeah, so you're at the store and they're like, you speak such nice Japanese. What they mean is, your Japanese is weird, dude. Where'd you learn that? And so a year in, we start with like real Japanese, the way people really talk, and start studying, and I get this man who's my age. I had women teachers up to that point, and is a guy who was my age, and he was like, in Japanese, it's very important to talk, like, they use different words, men and women. He was like, you talk like kind of like a 60-year-old lady, so that's okay, but let's work on that, you know? So we started to fix it, and he started to help me talk like a normal guy, you know, like our age. You're my age, dude. Don't say that. That's weird. And as we started talking, he was like, one thing that I needed to do was learn to explain the gospel to people. Okay, so it's one thing to have a conversation about tea or about how much is this or whatever, but it's another conversation to say that the righteousness of God or, you know, things like that where it's like, whoa, what does that mean? And so he's explaining to me how to do communion in Japanese. And he's not a Christian, and he's going, communion? What's communion? I mean, I can tell you what this says, but what's communion? So we're talking through, he's explaining to me how to do communion in Japanese, but I'm explaining to him, what is communion, right? And so we're talking about this, and he's just, every day we're talking about the gospel, and I'm getting to share with him about things that we believe, and he's going, oh, that's weird, don't say that. Oh, that's weird, don't say that. Oh, that's interesting, but you believe that? And so one day, he was just kind of pushing back from what we were saying. Thank you so much. He was just kind of pushing back from the idea of, you know, the gospel, and this is so different from anything he's ever heard. And he said this. He said, I said, well, why don't you just tell me what you believe? Like, come tomorrow, tell me what you believe. I'd love to hear about your faith. So he comes in, he's bought a book from the store. He's like, I bought this book. I did some research last night about what I believe. And he starts showing me these pictures about what he believes about Buddhism and what he believes about Shintoism, kind of a mix of religions in Japan. And he begins to just explain it to me. Because I'm Japanese, I'm this. Because I'm Japanese, I'm this. And he starts explaining. He said, but you know what? He said, in this life, there is no help for me. He said, now, everything I just explained to you is about the afterlife, what Buddhists believe about the afterlife. He said, but there is no help for me in this life. He said, see, I just got this job here at the language school. He said, and you would go to church on Sunday, and you would worship God and you would celebrate the fact that God has given you a job. He said, I have no one to celebrate to. I have no one to thank. He said, sure, maybe something happens or helps me in the life to come. I don't know. I'm not sure. He's like, but in this life, I have nothing. The truth about that is we know that there are people around us that feel the very same way. That they have nothing in this life. They have no help in this life. And we as Christians, we not only have a hope of a future in heaven, but we have a help in this world. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will help us, who will mourn with us, who will grieve with us, who will teach us, who will correct us, who will walk through every day with us. That's what we have in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 6 about the Holy Spirit leading us, and he's talking about living out a real faith and what that means for us. And this is what he's saying in Matthew chapter 6. He's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon, right? Most pastors' first sermon wasn't very good, but Jesus' first sermon, right, was killer. And so as we look at it, he's talking to the Pharisees. And if you don't know, if you're new to church and you never heard about the Pharisees are these people who did all the right things but did them for the wrong reasons, right? They followed all the laws to the T. And if you didn't, they would make sure that you knew that you were in the wrong. And so they followed all the rules but for the wrong reasons, because they wanted an earthly. They wanted people to respect them and to love them and to think, man, that person is honorable. Look at him. He follows all the rules. And so Jesus is pushing back from the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And this is really controversial, because in the face, he's looking at them and he says, you're meeting the needs of people who are in need. He said, but you do it so that other people, and when you do it, you ring the bell and you make say, look, I'm helping this person in need. Look at me. Right? And so Jesus is saying, he's pushing back from that. He says, when people pray, he said, you pray out loud with your hands up and so that everyone can hear you, and you say the same things over and over. And he says, that's not what I'm talking about. And he says, and when you fast, you put dirt on your face to make sure that people know that you're fasting, so that they know that you haven't eaten in days. And he says, that's not the purpose for what we're doing. And this is what one man said about the Pharisees, that they substituted reputation for character. So more than character, they cared about the reputation. And earthly reward for spiritual reward. So they said, I don't care about my character, and I don't care about spiritual reward and what will come in the future. I care about what happens right now, and that's it. And I care about what people think of me more than who I actually am. And so Jesus is pushing back at that, and he's telling them why we should meet people's needs, why we should pray, why should we fast. And so he's just explaining that to them. And so let's look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is what I want you to come away with today. This is what I hope that you think on this week. This is what I hope that as you walk out of here today, when you say, what was that sermon about? What did we talk about? What was the purpose of today's time together? And this is it, that following God, truly following God, changes how we live, and it makes an impact for eternity. So if you're taking notes, that's what you want to write down. Truly following God changes how we live, and it makes an impact for eternity. In verse 1 through 4, Jesus says that God leads us to serve those who are in need. We look around at the people around us and we see people who are in need, and there are people that only you can help. There are people that you only know their needs. And so as we think about the people that we know who are in need, God leads us to serve them, and to serve them in a way that is helpful to that person. Not for your own reputation, not so that people will think great of you, but because you see people in need and you want to help them. And then he goes on to talk about prayer. And as I said, when you pray out loud and you say the same things, he says to the Pharisees. And then he teaches them how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. This is it. And when you pray, this is what we should pray. God, your kingdom come and your will be done. You see, a lot of times when I pray, this is just me. I'm sure, I know, maybe not you, but for me, I pray a lot of my will be done. Like, I say, dear Jesus, but then I start, and I hope that your will would be done, but goodness God, you got to help me in this situation. Or God, I really need the outcome to be this. Or really, I need, but God says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, what is your will and what is your way for my life? You see, truly believing, and this is it, if we believe that God created the earth, if we believe that he is the greatest God in the whole world, the only true God, and that he created us for a purpose, then the best way to live has to be according to his will. And so God, your ways are higher than my ways and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so God, help me to live according to your will. And so as I pray every day, God, help me not to just pray to get it over with so that I can move on, like we talked about in Sunday school, so I can get that box checked off for the day, right? But God, help me to have a conversation with you all the way, every day. And as I pray, God, help me for your will to be done in my life. And as I meet the needs of others, for your will to be done in that person's life and in my life. And then he says something interesting. So God leads us to serve those in need. And God's leading will change how we pray. Not just that we pray, but how we pray. But then also, he says something really interesting, and I want us to look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, it says, and when you fast. And so as I'm reading this in my personal devotion time with Jesus, you know, sometimes you read things and you're like, okay, and when you pray, okay, yeah, and I probably should do more of that, and I probably should give more focus time to that, and I should probably write, and when you help others, yeah, I help others, and how do I help others? Okay, but and when you fast. And as I read that, I went, it's not a if you fast, right? It's when you fast. And I was deeply convicted that I don't really fast. And so I thought, how can I change that? What is fasting and what does it look like? And so I called a friend of mine named James Forlines, who used to lead our denomination. And he was just an influential person in my life. And he works with people in Africa, in Iran, in Iraq, in really difficult, hard-to-reach places where the gospel does not, is not, where people have never heard about Jesus Christ. But so they want to take the gospel to hard-to-reach places, places where it's illegal to be a Christian. And so you don't just march up in there and hope that things go well, right? You want to go in there. And so they believe that fasting is the most important thing that they can do. And so he shared with me five things. He said, well, fasting is this. Let me tell you a few things that it's not. He said, the first thing that it's not is extra credit. Anybody, well, let me just tell you about me. I won't even ask. Anybody in high school or in college ever go to the teacher? And teachers, you hate these people like me and go, listen, I just need to increase my grade just a little bit. Like, is there anything I can do, right? And really nice and really like calm. Just, is there anything else I can do? Is there any papers I can write? Any teachers in here? Anybody know those kids? Anybody was that kid? Okay, you don't have to raise your hands, but you know that guy even if you weren't that person, right? Like, is there anything you can do to help me get over this? Either I need to pass or I need to move up my grade or whatever. And sometimes we think about fasting as like, oh, that's just extra credit. Like, as long as things are good, then we're good. But then when we hit a hard time, then I'll fast. Like, extra credit to push me over the top with Jesus Christ. And he said, I even always thought that. He said, I fasted and I always tried to get people on my team to pray about this. And if we can get enough people praying, then this will happen. He said, but I've learned that that's not what fasting is. He said, fasting is getting in tune with what God is saying to us. And then he said, because God, and this is real, and get this for your life and for my life, because I needed this. God is speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. And so when I fast and when I stop eating or I fast from Facebook or fast from looking at my phone or fast from this or that, I say, I'm not going to do this because, God, I want more than eating and more than having physical food. I want to have spiritual food, and I want to get in tune with what you are saying to me, listening to what God is saying to us, getting in tune with what he's saying. And so he said, there's five things that we believe in our organization that when we fast, that God will do. And these are the things, and this was so important to me. This was so challenging to me. He said, number one, this is God's work, and it's his heart's desire. That when we fast and say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, God, help me to get in tune with what your will for my life is and not the other way around. He says, it's your work. It's your heart's desire. As we think about sharing the gospel with people who've never heard the gospel before, as we think about marching into Japan where people have never heard the gospel, learning a language that's super difficult, building relationships with people who don't have time for it, it can be very discouraging. And as I heard this, this is it. And as you think about your family members who you think, anybody have those people you think, I would love for that person's life to change, but I just don't know if it'll ever happen. Right? You know those people? But this is God's work. It's his heart's desire. It's God's will that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that he created those people, and no matter how much you love them, he loves them more. And so as we fast and as we pray, we realize, God, that it's your work. And we're able to rest because we know that it's his work and it doesn't lay on our shoulders. Number two, he says, God is working before we ever show up on the scene. And we've seen this over and over. God is at work in people's lives around you. And so when you speak a word for Christ, when you get the opportunity to speak into someone's life about who God is, you're not the first person to ever speak to them. God is already at work in their heart. And so God, as you are working in people's lives, help me to know how you're already working in their life and what you're already doing in their life so that I can speak a word for you. And what we say in Japan is that out of the natural overflow of my relationship with God, may I speak a word for Christ. Because it's weird and it's awkward sometimes to share a word for Christ. It's weird to go, hey, how's it going? That's not weird. Hey, how was that game yesterday? Awesome. Hey, how about the weather? Hey, how about the moon? Yeah, but God, that just gets awkward, right? So God, how about out of the overflow of my relationship with you, may I have such a deep relationship with you that it becomes natural for me to speak, because we talk about things we're passionate about, right? And so God, out of the overflow of my relationship with you. And so you're working in people's heart before we ever show up on the scene. Our job is to find out where God is working and to join him there. So God, you're already at work in Japan. God, you're already at work in my coworker's life. And so we want to join you. We want to be on mission with what God is doing. And so as we pray and as we fast, God, would you help us to see where your will is and what you're doing in our friends and our coworkers' lives and our community's life and how we can reach them. And so we fast because we want to be in tune with what God is doing and to find out where he's already working. We met a woman in Japan named Toyoko, just to illustrate this point. And she came to our English Bible study, and we had this dream one day. We would love to open a coffee shop, right? Like someday, future. Like we'd love to open a coffee shop, and we'd love to just get to know people in a natural relationship. Just they come in, and you have regular customers, and we thought, that'd be cool someday, right? You know, like just pipe dream. We put it back up on the shelf and moved on with our life. Toyoko is a lady who'd been studying the Bible with some missionaries, and the missionaries went home. They left the field for some reason. We don't know. And just right after that, she met another missionary from our organization. She started coming to our English Bible study, and after about, I don't know, 2 or 3 months, she came up to me. She said, hey, I got a question for you. I'm opening a coffee shop. She said, the Olympics are coming in 2020 to our city, right? And our city specifically, there's a really nice golf course, and we're going to have the golf is specifically in our area of Tokyo. And so our city has got to learn better English. And we got to be able to talk to people. And so because of that, the city is going to pay for a coffee shop to be open every Saturday from 1 to 5. And they're going to speak English. And we just want to know, will you come and just speak English with those people? Right? Will I come? Absolutely. Like, what? There's a coffee shop. And this is a natural way to get to know people. And so as we went to the coffee shop, she said, you guys know Amazing Grace? Anybody know the song Amazing Grace? And they said, yeah, we know that song. So you know what the words mean? No, what do the words mean? He tells the story of Amazing Grace and where the story came from. We got to tell the story of William Wilberforce and how he came to Christ and how he wrote that song and everything that it was about. And we got to tell that story. And he's like, she said, okay, now who wants to study the Bible with Heath? Sadie's not a Christian, but God is already at work in her life. And someone had already been sharing the gospel with her. And we know and believe and pray that she will come to Christ. But even before that, we know that God is working in our life and that we will not find persons of peace without prayer and fasting. You see, Toyoko was a person of peace. Someone who, you guys know anybody who knows everybody? You ever meet somebody who just knows everybody, right? That's a person of peace. When you go into an area to share the gospel, we pray that God would bring us to those people, just like Toyoko. Hey, do y'all know Heath? Because you need to study the Bible, because you need to know Jesus, and because you need to get saved. We're going, Toyoko, we've been telling you that. Like, yeah, you do that. She's like, yeah, I know. I'm working through that. But you guys need to get saved. You need to come to know Jesus Christ, right? Persons of peace. That God, as we pray for your will to be done, God, would you allow this to happen? And then last of all, and this is it for your church, for my life, for your life, this is it, that we will not see miraculous interventions of God without prayer and fasting. Like if we really want God to move, we want to get in tune with what you're doing. God, I don't want to be doing my own thing and working really hard to go this way when you're saying go this way. And so God, if I'm going to get in tune with you and if I'm going to do what you want me to do and if I'm going to live the life and I'm going to see my family members' lives change and I'm going to see my coworkers' lives change and I'm going to see my community's lives change, how does that happen? It happens by we will not see miraculous interventions unless we pray and fast. God, what is your will for our life and for our church? And may I be able to speak a word for Jesus. That's it. God, we want to see you do miraculous things in our lives because I have that friend that needs to know Jesus Christ. And the only way that's going to happen is if we pray and we fast and we get in tune with what God is doing because God is powerful. He created the world. He created us. He created those people. And what I love, like we said earlier, he cares about them more than we do. And so, God, you care about them. You love them. You died for them. Would you draw them to you? Make it even better. So to illustrate all this, my friend James told me a story. He said, let me just give you a story that ties all five of those points together. He said, off of in the western part of Africa, he said, there's a country, Senegal, I believe it is. And he said, there's a man named Jonathan who lived in this country, and he said he went off, became a Christian, and began to pray and to fast for God. And God really put it on his heart to go to this island. But you see, on this island, no one was a Christian there. It was a mostly Muslim island. So he prays and he fasts for a month, and he asked God to do amazing things. He said, and James said, you know, we can pray and we can plan, and we should pray and we should plan. He said, but there comes a point where God needs to intervene and to do amazing things. And so he said, we fast so that God will intervene, so that we can be in tune with what God would do, so that we can know when to act and how to act. And so he says, Jonathan's on the boat, and he's going to this island, right, to share the gospel with people who may be hostile to the gospel. And so he gets on the boat, and this man says, where are you going? You got business on the island? You got family on the island? What are you on the island for? And he says, well, I'm on a mission for Jesus. And James was like, well, if you were a missionary and you were in training, he said, we would advise you not to say that. Right? Like you're about to bust up into Islamic territory where the people have never heard the gospel before. I don't know that I would just start off with that. Most people wouldn't lead with that. He said, but as he prayed and fasted, he just felt like he should share the true reason for why he was going there. And so he shared, I'm on a mission for Jesus. And the guy says, really, you know Jesus? You know a lot about Jesus? He said, I know a lot about Jesus. He said, would you come to our house? You can stay at our house. He said, we've been reading the Quran, and you know, the Quran actually talks about Jesus, and we've been trying to figure out who he is and what he means for our life, and we've really been felt compelled to learn more about Jesus. He said, will you come to our house and would you share with me? He said, oh yeah, by the way, I'm an imam, which an imam is a leader of a Muslim congregation. So he shares the gospel with this man. He shares who Jesus is to this man. And after that, the man says, hey, I got some more friends, some more imams who we've been praying together and just asking and trying to figure out who Jesus is and what that means for our life. He says, would you mind to come over and share with those imams about who Jesus is? Right? Because God is at work on the scene before we ever show up. Because God cares about those people more than we could ever care about those people. And because we will not see miraculous things like that happen if we do not pray and fast and ask for God's will to be done, for His kingdom to become, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's so much more that I want to share with you, but he goes on to say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says this, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Not where your heart is, there your treasure will follow. Right? Because sometimes I read it that way. Like, I want my life to be for God, and so hopefully eventually my treasure will get there. But even more than that, where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. So the things that we do with our money, that's where our heart is. And so God, even more than my time, even more than my life, or with my life and with my time, God, use my treasure for your glory, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says one other thing after that. He says, after he tells us to store up our treasure in heaven and to pray for God's will to be done, he immediately responds to something that we would all be worried about. And that is, if I give you my money, if I give you my life, if I ask for you, for your will to be done, immediately I become anxious because how am I going to take care of myself? How am I going to take care of my kids? How am I going to take care of that payment on this or that or this? How am I going to do that? We begin to get anxious and worried because, God, if I trust you with it, then I'm not trusting me for it. I'm trusting you for it. And I know that you're able to do it, but God, can you help me understand this? And he says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. And I believe in that moment that a bird flies by. Like, I don't know that. I don't got proof of that. But Jesus is teaching, right? He's teaching outside. And then he says, consider the bird. Like, if I was Jesus, don't you know that you would just make a bird fly by, right? Or maybe he points to a bird. Consider the bird, right? Consider the birds of the field because God clothes them and he takes care of them. And how much more will he not take care of you? Look at the flowers of the field. God takes care of them. How much more will he not take care of you? So after he asks us to store up our treasures in heaven and to trust them with them, then he says, don't be anxious. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, letting your requests be made known unto God. Now, I like to run. Well, I don't always like to run, but it makes me a nicer person, and so I run. And when I get a good workout, I like to listen to sermons. And I listened to a series of sermons by Louis Giglio at the beginning of the year. And I just want to give you the titles of these sermons and just apply them at the end as we think about the idea that, God, I want my life to count and I want your will to be done in my life. And if that's true, then I want to pray and fast and ask you to give me direction for what I need to do and help me to store up my treasures in heaven and not on this earth. And if that's true, God, help me not to be anxious for that. And so, God, help me not to waste my life. Right? Because the worst thing that we could do is come to the end of our life and realize that we were not a failure, that we were really successful, but at something that didn't matter. So God, help me not to waste my life. And so it was a series of sermons on not wasting our life. And so we say, God, would you help us to live for an eternal purpose? And included in that says, don't waste our time. In 10 years ago, there's this thing called the iPad that came out, right? And I got an iPad about a year after it came out. And I downloaded this game. It's called Angry Birds. Anybody ever heard of Angry Birds? This is like before there were like 30 of them. There was one. and you beat a level, and then you get 3 stars, and you beat a level, and I was in the top 10% of all the people who played Angry Birds at that time. That's so dumb, but I was pumped about that. Like, yes, top 10%. And then one day, as I played, I got this badge. Bring! You know what it was? 24-hour award. You, my friend, have just wasted a day of your life on Angry Birds. And so I finished that game. I didn't set it down immediately. I finished that level. And then I set it down and really never ever picked it up again, except once or twice ever. And as I think about that story, I think about it, it's the perfect illustration of how many times do I waste my life and I waste my time on things that have no importance. Now, there's a time to relax. There's a time to play games. So what I'm not saying is don't go home and delete Angry Birds, but what I am saying is how in the world do we spend our time? And I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my work. You see, God has you gifted each one of you uniquely with a job that hopefully fits your passions and desires. Sometimes it doesn't. It's just a job to get you through. But I don't want to waste, God, the opportunities, the opportunity that I have. See, sometimes, a lot of times, we think that worship is only on Sunday morning, but we worship God with our work and with our life. And so, God, I don't want to waste the work and that you have given me and do it. The Bible says to do everything to the glory of God. And so, God, as I wake up on Monday morning, may I live my life and do my job to the glory of God. And may I do that. And may I also influence the people around me. And that's the next one. I don't want to waste my influence. You see, everyone has influence in some way or another. I like to look at that negatively, whether it be a divorce, whether it be look at the fallout from a negative something that happens, right? Everyone has influence. We see that when we're affected negatively by things, and so we can see how we can negatively influence someone, but we also have the ability to positively influence people, right? And so you have the opportunity to influence people with your life. And so I don't want to waste my influence. I don't want to waste my family. You see, God has uniquely given you family members. And you're like, oh, even that one? Even that one. God has given you unique family members in your life for you to minister to. Maybe it's your brothers or your sisters, your kids, your parents. See, God has given you the opportunity to witness to them. My parents went through a divorce a few years ago, and it was just so difficult after 28 years. What an opportunity to witness and to minister and to encourage and to love my family through that difficult time. And I don't want to waste those opportunities, as hard as it is to engage with people in difficult circumstances and in difficult times. I don't want to waste that, God. You gave me that mother. You gave me that father. You gave me that sisters. You gave me these people in my life and helped me to use God's glory and help me to use my life to influence them for the glory of God. Amen. And then last of all, I don't want to waste my pain. You see, as we talked about at the very beginning, we talked about Uebayashi, my teacher, who went through a difficult time, who didn't have any hope. And so, who didn't have any hope in this life. And sometimes even as Christians, we can, I know I have heaven coming someday, but what about in this life? You're going through such a difficult time. Such a difficult time, and you're experiencing these things. Or maybe you're on the other side of a difficult opportunity. We don't want to waste the difficult circumstances that we've went through, because God can use each and every one of those difficult circumstances for His glory. And so, God, help me not to waste my pain and my life and my influence and my work. And help me not to waste my time, and may I live my life for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear God, would you use us for your glory, for your kingdom come, for your will be done in my life. It's difficult. It's hard sometimes. But it's worth it because we believe that the best way that we can live is to live a life that's committed to your will and to your way. And God, this morning, just the response, Lord, is that as we go throughout this week, as we prayed at the very beginning, would you help us to take the next step of obedience? And sometimes that's at the altar, sometimes that's in our heart, sometimes that's after church on a phone call, reaching out to people. Sometimes that's after church on our knees, praying and fasting, God, and asking you to do amazing things in the lives of the people that we know need to know you. And so, God, that's our prayer for you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as I said, just want you to think in your heart. And if that needs to be done, the next step of obedience needs to be done at the altar, that's awesome. If it needs to be done in your seat, that's awesome. If it needs to be done after church, whatever. But this is what I pray, that you would take that next step of obedience for what God is calling you to do in your life. May His kingdom come. May His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we sing, would you think through that?